Call your attention now to the Word of God found in Psalm 100, where the sermon is based. Psalm 100. Listen to the Word of our God. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let us pray once again. Father, without Your Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything. Without Your Son, I cannot preach, and the church cannot listen in an appropriate way, in a right way, to glorify Your name. Please, please, by Your grace and mercy, open up our eyes so that we may see the glory of Your Son. Honor Him, Father. Glorify Him. In His name that we pray. Amen. Imagine if someone comes to you and say, life is short. Then let's make the most of it. Probably you would never think that that person is calling you to come to church. But is the church the right place to have pleasure and joy? Not because life is short, but because life in Christ is eternal. And I think that's exactly the point here of Psalm 100. The joy of adoring God, the triune God. The joy of worshiping God. We will see this first with the climax of joy. The joy of adoring our triune God. First with the climax of joy. For you to see this first, you have to see that the reading that we're going to do here is not going to be from the top to bottom, but we will read in parallel fashion. It's not wrong to read from the top to the bottom of the psalm. But there is also a reading that's profitable for all of us to read in parallel. If you notice in your Bible, in this psalm, there are 7 imperatives. There are 7 commands. And 6 of those commands you will find in verses 1 and 2 and verse 4. 6 commands you'll find in verses 1 and 2 and 4. And the 7th commandment you'll find in verse 3. The first 3 commandments in verses 1 and 2 are parallel with the 3 commands that you find in verse 4. And that way we should read it, because that's the way I think the author did. And we can learn a lot from it and see the climax of joy of adoring our God. So if you go to verse, for example, verse 2, part B, it says this: come into His presence with singing, or with joy. That's the same translation. Joy would be for singing. It's saying, come into His presence with singing. That's a parallel with verse 4, part A, because it's the same verb, even though it's translated in a different with a different word here. In verse 4, part A, enter, or you could say come into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You see the parallel? It's the same verb and it's the same image. Coming in the presence of God is coming to his palace, his temple. And the point here is this. You enter into his presence with joy. In verse 2 says this. But the joy that you are feeling inside, the delight that you are experiencing in your heart, must come out. How? With thanksgiving, as verse 4a says. What you feel inside, you cannot contain yourself and you speak it out. If you are joyful, thankful for everything that the Lord has done for you, you will speak it out in thanksgiving. You see the same concept now in verse 2, part A. Verse 2, part A is the next imperative that we will see. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's a parallel with verse 4, part B. Give thanks to Him. It's the same concept. Serve here is the word for worship. It's an imperative to serve Him. How? With gladness. With joy. And how do you express that joy? You do not keep it inside. You do not contain yourself, but you have to speak it out. How? Giving thanks to Him. You say what you feel inside. You express your joy with words, with praises, and here with thanksgiving. That's the point of the parallel. And then the last parallel here with this verse is verse 1. You see another imperative in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And then the last imperative in verse 4, part C. Bless His name. Bless His name. Make a joyful noise. Again, be joyful. Come into His presence with gladness, with joy, with delight, with pleasure. But you do not keep that inside of you, in your heart, in silence. No, you have to speak it out. You have to express it. You have to put it out. How? Blessing His name. I think that's one of the best definitions for preaching. When you are in the contact with the Word of God, you are so excited, we're so joyful, you feel so much joy and see the truth inside, you cannot keep it in yourself. You have to speak it out to others. You have to bless His name with preaching, to exalt His name, to glorify who He is after you experience who He is through the Scriptures. And I think that's the climax of joy, don't you think? Don't you see? The apex of joy. Have you noticed what that is? The apex, the climax of joy is praise. Do you hear me? Here, the psalmist is teaching us what we naturally do in our lives. That the climax of the things that we delight in, that we have pleasure with, we do not contain ourselves, we do not keep in ourselves, but naturally, spontaneously, we speak it out in praise. Isn't it? That's what we do all the time. When we see a beautiful picture, when we see a great game, when we see a beautiful person, when we experience something that brings delight and joy in our hearts, inevitably we'll speak it out. So the point here is that when you feel joy in your heart, naturally it overflows into praise. I think C.S. Lewis would say much better than I do. So let me read him and you understand this point better. I had never noticed that all enjoyment is spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. And then he says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. Why? Because the praise, and that's a very important point, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. I think this is so insightful, and I think it's exactly what you see in Psalm 100 here. Not only expresses the joy, but completes it. It is its appointed consummation. The delight is incomplete till it expresses it. It is expressed. And we see this all the time in our lives. Like recently with my family, we are having lunch together. And my wife cooked a very good chicken. And one of my young boys, he was tasting that food. He was enjoying it. He was having pleasure with the food. He could not contain himself. He said, this is amazing, mommy. This is so good. So good. He could not keep it to himself. The thing that you enjoy, what you say completes the enjoyment that you feel inside. That's exactly, or better yet, even more with the praises to our Lord. It's even more. You see, there are 7 commands here. 6 commands to praise Him with joy. Do you know why is that the case? Do you know why? Because if you think about it, God doesn't need your worship and my worship. Yes, He deserves it. But He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our worship. Why? There are so many commands here. Because in one sense, you and I need to worship Him. That's one of the points. We have to have this climax of joy. Because, and here's the application, you cannot live without joy. And because worship is the climax of joy, you cannot live without worship either. If you find someone that says, I cannot enjoy anything in this world. I don't have any pleasure anymore. No pleasure. That person is in serious danger. Because you and I cannot live without joy. And for that same reason, because praises are the climax of joy, you cannot live without worship. And I think one of the main problems as Christians that we experience is a type of practical atheism. You know what one of the kinds of practical atheism is? Is to not have joy in your Lord. Is to not have pleasure in your Lord. Is to not have delight in your triune God. And one of the evidences that we see in our lives that we don't have that joy and we live in practical atheism is that our mouths are shut and they do not spontaneously worship the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe and of the earth. No, this text is calling us, have joy in your Lord. And the climax of that joy in your Creator is praising Him. And not to live in practical atheism. So that's the climax of joy. The second point, and the last one. The joy of adoring God. The climax of that joy is praise. Secondly, and lastly, the cornerstone of joy. What is the cornerstone of joy? What is that cornerstone of the joy of adoring God? What is the source? What is the foundation, the basis, where all the joy flows from? And you see another parallel, verses 3 and 5. It's on purpose here. Verses 3 and 5. You see in verse 3, know the Lord. That's the basis. And then verse 5, he will give us three attributes to know the Lord. You see the parallel? So in verse 3, he's going to tell us the cornerstone of that joy. And what is it? Know the Lord, the knowledge of God. Theology is the basis, is the fountain, is the foundation and cornerstone of all joy. Not dry, cold theology, but warm, experiential, truly knowledge of our triune God. And the first thing that you see here as the cornerstone of joy, is the basis for all joy, is that the Lord is God. Isn't it what he says there? Know that the Lord, He is God. I mean, this is obvious, isn't it? Why does he tell us here that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is God? The people that read this psalm knew about this. When they sang it, they knew about this, and we know about it. Why say the obvious? And I was thinking about this. If you think that God is the basis of all joy, then you know when you experience, when you are enjoying someone, one of the reasons why is how precious that person or that being is for you. Because the more value of the object of your worship is, the more intense is the enjoyment that you will have with that person. Let me repeat this. The more value of the object of your worship is, the more intense is the enjoyment that you will experience. For example, if you are having fun with your dog, that dog has a value for you. That's why you enjoy it. You are playing with it. But if you compare that dog, if I compare that dog with my kids, I have more joy in my kids. I delight more in my kids because they are more valuable to me than an animal. Now, if that is true in our daily lives, imagine with someone who has supreme value, supreme worth. And that's one of the basis for us to have joy, an amazing joy with our God. Because the more the value of the object of worship, which is God, the more intense will be your pleasure in Him, with Him. Your delight in Him will be the greatest. And I think that's one of the best definitions of what heaven is all about. With perfect praise, with perfect worship, without sin, delighting, enjoying our God, because there's no one more valuable than He is. And to spend eternity having joy and pleasure forevermore. That's, I think, that's one of the points here. And when we have the New Testament shedding light here in this text of Psalm 100, you see when it says Jehovah is God, we know from the New Testament that the name Jehovah is applied to the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then when we remember about that issue in the baptism of Jesus Christ, you see the truth there. How the basis of all our joy are based on God, because our triune God is a joyful God. You see, in the baptism of Jesus, the Father and the Son, and you see you hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I have joy, in whom I have joy and pleasure." And then comes the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. And you know from Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. Joy. So you see the same truth now in the Trinity. The Father loving the Son and enjoying the Son, and the Son having pleasure with the Spirit with the Father and the Son, and that overflows on His people. The supreme value of the Trinity is the basis for us as His people to have joy in Him. But you see a second reality of the cornerstone of joy. It says there in verse 3, "It is He who made us, and we are His." And now the author of the psalm is going to talk about how God is the Creator. He is our Creator. "No, it is He that hath made us." And once when I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, in what sense this is the basis and cornerstone of my joy of praising the Lord? He is the Creator. And one of the ways that I was thinking about this is that, isn't it weird that God commands a emotion, a feeling? How can He command a feeling? Feeling is something that I'm passive. Something that happens on me. How can He command such a thing that I'm passive? It doesn't make any sense. Unless you believe that the one who is commanding you to have joy in Him is the Creator of you. He didn't only create you as a human being in the physical realm, with your body, your material part. He didn't only create it as a physical being, but also He created His emotional being, with emotions, with feelings, with desires. And that is why, just like He did in the beginning, "Let it be light." It was a command. That's how He does here. When you hear His word every Sunday, when you listen to His word written, it's where the power comes to produce feeling of joy for Him. It's when you hear the gospel. It's when you are alive to have pleasure in your God. And another application of this truth, that He is the cornerstone of our joy, that He is our Creator, is that when you contemplate the world, have you thought about the food that you eat? Why didn't God create food with no flavor, like water. Have you thought about that? Food, so good. I mean, I miss food from my own country. Also, some fruits that they have there to taste it, to enjoy, to have that pleasure again in my mouth that God created. He did so many things in this world. He produced and created the Garden of Eden. You can eat from every tree, Adam and Eve. I'm a God who created pleasure and enjoyment and happiness and gladness. So enjoy it. You can eat every tree except one. And He still does that for us. To enjoy food, to enjoy recreation, to enjoy our families, to enjoy trips, to enjoy a sunset, a sunrise, to enjoy created things as good gifts that God has given us to have pleasure. But there's one more thing that you cannot forget. Joy in created things points to the joy in our Creator. Now, if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, pay attention to this. Because the pleasures and the joys and the delights that we experience in this world, and there are so many, they are just signs of a greater joy. They are just pointing to something that you will experience even more. They are just created things that have the purpose to want to point to the reality of joy. And sometimes with our corrupted hearts, with our deceiving hearts, we are just comfortable with the joys of this world. And it is not enough. It is not sufficient. The point that the psalmist is telling us here is that God is the cornerstone of all joy. It's where all the joys of this world point to Him, the Creator of all things, the Creator of pleasure and joy. And again, let me quote C.S. Lewis, that English is not my first language. So he's going to say better than me. In another book called Weight of Glory, listen to him. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty or the pleasure was located will betray us if we trust to them. Now, listen to this. This is so good. It was not in them. It only came through them, by them. And what came through them was longing. If they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. And then he puts very beautifully, they are only the scent, the smell of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Oh, beloved Christian and unbeliever, how self-deceived we are so many times that we exchange created things that we have pleasure in, that we delight in, yes, that we enjoy, but forget to reason and to believe that these things are not an end in themselves. They point. They are instruments. They are tools. They are means to a higher joy that you can find only in the one who created that pleasure that you are experiencing right now or at that moment. The delight in the Lord outshines all other pleasure. The joy in the Lord surpasses all other created joy. Don't confuse them. Don't mix them up. Have a clear mind. Renew your mind. And have joy in your Father. Have joy in your brother Jesus Christ. And have joy in the fountain of all joy, the Holy Spirit. That's our privilege, Christian. We were created for this. We were created to enjoy our God because He is the cornerstone of all joy. Well, there's more. Because it says, we are God's people. Know that we are His people. Verse 3, still. We are His people. And here you see it's the language of the covenant. Covenant language. And recently, I found this out recently. I don't know where my mind was. Did you know that before, at that time, ancient time of the Bible, covenant was not made between a God and the people? Never. Only kings, earthly kings, human kings would make a pact with the people, not their gods. No gods at that time. No gods would make any covenant with the people that are praising them. Only the God of Israel have the audacity to call His people in covenant, in relationship, in communion, as you experienced this morning. That's a privilege that we have with our God, to have a pact, a covenant, a promise to live by. A promise that He would love us, that He has a relationship with us, that He is our King, that He is our Lord. And here is the covenant relationship, is the feel for happiness in Him. That He loved us with an eternal love, that He cared for us, that He saved us, that He redeemed us, that He called us His people, precious, even with our sins and transgressions. Isn't it that basis for us to be joyful for the rest of our lives? Because He could be a God like the rest of the other gods, far away from us, just demanding imperatives. He comes close in a covenant relationship with sinners. Filthy sinners like us. Isn't that truth to be a feel, a gas, to burn our hearts with joy for Him? And call others, because this is a covenant, and call others to have joy in that God, with that God. See, the psalm says, all the earth, He's calling everyone. Everyone, come. Come, let us have joy with this God. He is unparalleled. He is incomparable. He is matchless. There's no one like that God. He is one of a kind. Because when you see beauty, when you see something that is awesome, incomparable, you don't contain yourself. You don't keep it in yourself. You talk to someone about it. Every one of you is like that. If you love your child, if you love your job, if you are interested in games or in sports or arts or anything, you will call anyone to come and to have the same pleasure that you are experiencing. Isn't it with jokes? That's the same thing. It's the same thing with jokes. You don't laugh by yourself. If you find something that is fun and funny, you'll call someone to laugh with you. I mean, I come from Brazil. We love sports. We love soccer. If we are in the World Cup and Brazil scores, and I fight some Brazilian like this,
That's from Argentina, not from Brazil. You know? Because we, when we experience something that it's amazing, we are excited about it. It's like a game. We cry out. We hug each other. We scream. And we celebrate together. Isn't it? We call others to do the same. And how can we say that our God is our joy, our life, our glory, our passion, and we don't evangelize, and we don't talk about Him with others, and when you call all the earth to come and worship this God, it doesn't make any sense. It's insanity. We need to have that kind of pleasure and call others to have the same pleasure in covenant with this God. And again, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis again. He says this, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't it she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist is telling everyone to praise God are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. And I think that's exactly what we have here. In a covenant relationship, we are His people, Christians. We have all the reasons in the world to call others to worship this unique, matchless, triune God. But then, the last fact in verse 3 and then verse 5 says this, and we are the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is our shepherd. What a truth. And it's so practical. When it says He is our shepherd, He is our king. Psalm 92 to 100 is all about the kingship of God. And shepherd is a metaphor for kingship in the Bible. And probably you are listening to me right now, to this message, and you're saying, you're talking about joy in the circumstances that we're living now in the world, with two years of pandemic, and now a war and a third world war coming? Probably. How can I talk about joy? It's so easy to speak. Another thing is to live it out. And you don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. How can I have joy in such a terrible situation that I'm living in? How? Because He's your shepherd. You know? I mean, I don't know about you, but me, when I'm down, when I'm sad, I confess, I admit, sometimes one of my ways to cope with the sorrow is to have a good laugh with my wife, you know, with a joke or anything like that. It soothes me. It gives me some kind of a way to deal with the problem. Are you not like that? And you know, the world, again, I believe if you are here, you do the same, don't you? You try to compensate, to balance the sadness of this life with some pleasure. Sexual pleasure, party pleasure, alcohol pleasure, other type of pleasure to balance out. Isn't that what we do almost all the time? But let me tell you this. It's just like fig leaves. It's just for you to deceive yourself. You try to hide one thing and it doesn't work. It's not deep enough. It's not profound enough. And as when I was preparing this thing, I was contemplating and thinking about how comedy, it's a type of joy, and tragedy are so closed, don't you think? There's a thin line between comedy and tragedy. Do you remember Robin Williams making everybody laugh with his movies? One of the mechanisms of defense, but there was a hole, a deep hole in his heart that he could not fix it. And I'm talking to you right now with me as well. Is there a hole in your heart? A deep pit in your heart that cannot fill it. You're trying to fill it. You're trying to cope with the problem, with the pain, with the affliction. And you know we'll not fix it. Actually, probably it's making it even deeper. You know it's not a reality. You know it's fake. You know that this world cannot shepherd your heart, cannot give you real comfort, cannot real save you from yourself and your sorrows and your affliction. And you, young man, and you, young lady, you, if you are deceiving yourself that without this shepherd, you'll be okay. I want you to go home meditating that probably, pardon, not probably, but certainly, what this book says is the only way for your problem. Because if you are reading the Psalter from Psalm 1 until the end, until 100, you had to pass to Psalm 23, right? Yes. You have to pass it. And it says this in Psalm 23, as you all know. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because you are with me. In your rod, in your staff, they comfort me. Even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, a shadowy death. Do you see the image? It's not death by itself. There is a shadow. Whenever you see a shadow, children, you know there's something else, don't you? There is light. There is light near. And you know when you read Psalm 23, it's not that that affliction, that trial is there without, by chance. It's there by chance. No. The Lord put it there, that valley, because it had a reason for it in your life. In ours as a Christian, we believe that we have this shepherd, that no matter what the valley you are going through, no matter affliction that you are going through, you can sing your lament. You hear me? The basis for joy in lament, the basis for singing our pain, isn't that what you see in the Psalms? How long, oh Lord? How long? I don't understand. Why is what's going on? What's up with this? They are singing to the Lord their laments, their pain, their affliction, their tears. Because they know that no matter what they're going through, they have a king and a shepherd with them forever. How can I know for that for certain? Because verse 5 says this, and we'll end with verse 5. For the Lord is good, that's the first attribute. And His steadfast love endures forever, second attribute. And then the third one, and His faithfulness, His trustworthiness to all generations. These three things you find in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when Moses was pleading with God, do not let us go without you. Please be with us. Put a tent with us. Go with us. Tabernacle with us. And then he says, Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my glory, but you will see my goodness. The same term you see here. He is good. You'll see all my goodness. And then you see the story in chapter 34. God covered him that he could not see his face, but he showed his back. And then verbally, not physically, but verbally, God shows his glory, saying the same thing that you have here. He has steadfast love and faithfulness to all generation. That's my glory. That's my honor. That's my goodness. That's who I am, Moses. And Moses bowed down and worshiped the Lord. You see, he's calling you into his presence. How can you do that with your sin? With your lack of joy in him? Unless you believe in his promises. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, says that the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, full of grace and truth. And then it says what Moses could not see. It says, and we saw his glory. The way that you know that here is your cornerstone of all joy is to know that that shepherd, that pastor, that king had the audacity to come to this earth and to pay the penalty that you and I deserve because of our sins, because of our lack of our joy, because of our lack of our interest in the Creator of the universe. And he died and suffered the abandonment of the one who matters the most, God himself. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I could sing this psalm, saying, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. It will be just a shadowy valley of death, a shadowy death, because he conquered the grave. And all his promises, and all the truth that he told us, happened. And it will happen for us, no matter what happens in this world. Even a world war that will come in the third time. It doesn't matter, because he is our shepherd, and he is with us because he is good. Because his steadfast love, his covenant love is forever. And his word is trustworthy, and we believe in his promises. Do you want a joy? Do you want a basis for joy better than this? No. No. We should say like John Newton said, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. That's why it says we serve him with gladness. Religions is so tired, so boring, so tedious, is it? No, I serve him with gladness when I see his beauty, when I see Jesus, when I see his forgiveness, when I see his word, when I see his cross, when I see his resurrection, when I see his ascension and his coming back to have me back again forevermore and to have joy in him. My duty once was opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. And then we can pray like one once did. In him, in Jesus, thou, O God, has given me so much that heaven can give no more. Let me say this prayer again. So beautiful. In him, O God, Father, In my Jesus, God the Father. God the Father, in your Jesus, you have given me so much that heaven can give no more. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Is that all of us prayers? So that we can say with David, said in Psalm 23, we cannot contain ourselves and keep to ourselves the joy and say, my cup overflows. The joy of adoring God. You see the climax of joy, which is praise, and the cornerstone of a God who is matchless, who died for you on that cross and rose again, and will come back to have you forevermore. To have the privilege to delight in Him in perfect praise to eternity without end. The joy of adoring this amazing God. Come, children. Come, young people. Come, all of you. Because you can only find that kind of joy with this God, this triune God, that you had communion in the morning. And my prayer is that will extend even more to the rest of your life. Let us pray. Father, we are sinful people. And the main reason we cannot see this joy in God is because of our sin, O Lord. O Lord, help us. O Lord, come. O Lord, get rid of this sin once and for all. Please open our eyes so that we can see even more of your glory, of your majesty, of your greatness. Help us through the gospel, through the grace of the gospel, through your Holy Spirit, be with us so that we can have pleasure in praising you no matter what we are going through. Because you are our shepherd. You are our creator. You are our spouse. You are the Lord, the God of the universe. All the praises and all glory be unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.